And we're going to start reading this morning in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. This particular portion of 1 John 3, in verse 19, John begins that verse in verse 19 by saying, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. And we have to go back, I think, to the preceding two verses, verses 17 and 18, to get a clear picture of what John is talking about. And in verse 17 and 18, John is talking about practical ways to minister to our fellow believers, to fellow Christians, in verse 17. And in verse 18, John makes the comment that we should not only love our fellow believer with our words, but with our practical deeds. And in verse 19, he says that we know that we are of the truth. You know, when the needs of Christians are met by us, we know that we are experiencing and practicing God's truth. And John says in verse 19 that, and shall assure our hearts before him. That word assure means persuade. We persuade our hearts before him. Now, we have to get a clear understanding of what the human heart is. And our Savior talked about that in the Gospel accounts. He said, for out of the heart come thefts, adulteries, fornications, murders, a whole list of sinful, evil things that are in the human heart. And the Lord Jesus went on to say that these things that come out of the heart defile the man or the woman. The prophet Jeremiah said that the heart, the human heart, is deceitful and desperately wicked. That phrase, desperately wicked, means incurably sick. And brother, sister in Christ, if you were to look inside your heart this morning, the human side of your heart, not the heart that the Holy Spirit has changed, but if you look inside your human heart this morning, you're going to see some things that are not very pleasant, are they? They're dark, sinful, wicked, evil things that come out of the human heart. We all have hearts like that, including me. And we must understand that when we talk about the human side of our heart, we're talking about the dark, evil side of our heart. When we're talking about the heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, that's different. That's just the opposite. But John goes on in verse 20. He's speaking about our hearts again in verse 20. He says, for if our heart condemn us, in verse 20, and you know, we all have feelings of inadequacy. We have fears of the future. We have trials that seem to go on forever. We have burdens that seem so heavy. And, you know, we think in our minds that, well, you know, we compare ourselves, I think, to other believers, and we say, well, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you know, they're spiritual giants. I can't be like that. We compare ourselves with other people, and we say we're so inadequate in comparison to other people, and that these other Christians that we think are so great and so wonderful and so spiritual that we just pale in their presence. Well, folks, I got news for you. Those people who we think that are spiritual giants, they struggle with doubts and with inadequacies and with uncertainties, just like you do. Just like I do. We're all in the same boat as far as our hearts condemning us. And we might reach some conclusions about our lives, and we may think, well, you know, I'm so inadequate that I can't do this for the Lord, I can't do that for the Lord, and, you know, God has given me this work to do, and, you know, I'm so inadequate, I just can't do it. And we start to go on, and we sometimes have trials, and that, as I said before, they seemingly go on forever and ever. We have burdens that are so heavy. And we look inside our hearts and we say, well, you know, what am I going to do? How do I deal with this situation? What's going to happen in the future? How do I know that the future, what the future holds? Where in my life as a believer, as a Christian, where does God fit in all these things? Well, in verse 20, the second half of verse 20, we have an answer to those questions. John says that in the second half of verse 20, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Think about that. God is greater than our hearts and he knoweth all things. You know, that phrase, God is greater than our hearts, means we are in God's hands. That's what that means. We're in God's hands. God is greater than our hearts. And he knoweth all things. There's nothing that our God doesn't know. There's nothing he doesn't understand. There's nothing out of his control. We may see things in our lives that are beyond our control, but they're not beyond God's control. And we may think, well, you know, this trial that I'm having to endure, this burden that I have to carry around, and you know, what am I going to do with it? How am I going to deal with it? How am I going to live with it? God is greater than ours. We are in God's hands. We're in God's hands, brother, sister in Christ. And he knows all things. He knows every trial and burden that we have to endure. Every second, every minute of pain and suffering that you and I have to endure, God knows it all. He knows every bit of it. And he understands every single thing that's going on in our lives. Everything. He knows everything. God knoweth all things. He knows all things. And I hope that we can be encouraged by that because, you know, our hearts do condemn us. We have all these dark feelings and emotions that come out of our hearts, and it seems like they bring us down, they weigh us down as believers, and sometimes we just can't function because of these things in our hearts and the burdens and the trials we have to endure and all that. And, you know, we reach the conclusion, well, you know, I'm going to just give up and I'm going to throw in the towel and I'll say, well, this stuff about the Christian life, you can have it. I'm not going to do it anymore. But we must take encouragement in the fact that God is greater than our hearts. We are in God's hands and God knoweth all things. He knoweth all things. And John continues on in verse 21. And in verse 21, he talks about our hearts not condemning us. He says in verse 21, Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You know, once we understand and believe that God knows all things, then our hearts will not condemn us. If we believe that, if we practice that, our hearts will not condemn us. You know, at some point in time, you know, if we go along in our Christian life and we're trying to be obedient to the Lord, we're going through our lives in walking in the Spirit of God, in obedience to his word, at some point in time, we must take our inadequacy, our fears, our burdens, and our doubts, and we have to cast them on God. Psalm 55:22 says, Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Your wealth won't, and riches won't sustain you. Your possessions won't sustain you. Your husband or wife, your children won't sustain you. Your intellect and your will, your intelligence, that won't sustain you. But God will sustain you. That's his promise. We cast our burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain us. And then we will have confidence and assurance before God, and we won't have a guilty conscience. We won't have a condemning heart. And, casting our burdens on the Lord, some of you remember Ruth Cleveland here at Chapel years ago. She's with the Lord now. Some of you don't know her and remember her, but Miss Cleveland told somebody one time that if you can't cast your burdens on the Lord, just roll them over to Him. That's what she said. And brother, sister in Christ, if you've got burdens and you can't just cast them on to the Lord, just roll them over there to Him. He'll take it. But isn't it great to have somebody else to bear your burdens? You know, Christians, I think I get in this rut also. In our burdens and trials and problems that we have, you know, it's like carrying around a 100-pound weight around our ankle. Have you ever tried to walk with a 100-pound weight? You're not going to get very far during the day if you try to do your daily activities with this huge weight around your leg. You could barely drag 100 pounds. You spend most of the time dealing with that burden, that trial, that weight than anything else. You're trying to carry it around. Wouldn't it be better to have somebody come in, unshackle that chain off your leg and take that weight away? Wouldn't that be a lot better? Well, see, that's what God does, you see. God will take that weight, that burden, that trial. If we're willing to give it to Him, Lord, I don't know what to do about this burden or trial anymore. I've tried everything. I've talked to people. I've done this and I've done that. Here it is, Lord. I'm going to give it to You. You take this burden. You take this trial and You deal with it. Because I can't. I can't. And that's what we have to do. That's literally what we have to do. We must cast our burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain us. That's exactly what we have to do. And preachers have to do the same thing, because we have burdens and trials too, and problems. But we take those burdens and we cast them on the Lord. And John says in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence." Then we have confidence toward God in verse 21. And isn't it great to come before God in complete confidence and in His provision and His sufficiency? Isn't that wonderful to do that? That we can come to God with a clear conscience. We can come to Him and with burdens and trials, lay those burdens and trials at His feet and not deal with them. Let the Lord deal with those things. You know, that's what we have to do. And, you know, I get in the habit, and I know many of you do the same thing. You know, we try to fix our problems. You know, well, I've got to do this. I've got to talk to this guy person, and I've got to go over here, and I've got to go over there, and, you know, I've got to make these plans and do this scheme and do this, that, and the other, and move these checker pieces around on the checkerboard and, you know, do all these other things. And cast our burdens, and all we've got to do is cast our burdens on the Lord. That's what Psalm 55:22 says. You know? And we don't have to move our checker pieces on. I don't know. Am I pronouncing that anyway? I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Identifying that right. See, we don't have to scheme. We don't have to talk to so-and-so. We don't have to go here and there and do everything. Let the Lord take care of those things. And He can do it. You know, we can't. We can't take care of our burdens and trials, but He can. And He's promised to do that for us, His children, whom He loves and whom He died for. That's you and me. But in verse 22, John says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Now, John is talking about prayer here in verse 22. "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." In other words, what John is talking about there in the first phrase is we bring our request to God in prayer and we receive what we ask from Him. And, you know, that's not a complicated thing. That's fairly simple. I think we can understand that. We have our request here. We're going to bring them to the Lord. He's going to answer them and He is going to give us what we need. In verse 20, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because, notice that word, because, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The Amplified Bible says that we obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, habitually practice what is pleasing to him. Habitually practice what is pleasing to him. And you know, when we bring our requests to God, and if we do these things, you know, according to John verse 22, then we'll receive what we ask from God. But you know, we can't ask for things that are selfish or things that are not in God's will or things that will hurt us. God is not going to give us those things. And, you know, when we bring our requests to God, you know, God is not a vending machine. We don't take our money, put it in the slot, press the button, and out comes our soda pop or our candy bar or our bag of potato chips. Not very healthy, but you you understand that illustration. God is not a vending machine. Lord, give me. You know. And we also understand that when we ask God for requests, we must want what God wants. We must want what God wants. That is called God's will. We must want God's will when we bring our requests to him. And I know I've gone beyond a little bit of what verse 22 is talking about, what the text is talking about, but I just want to bring these things up to you as a reminder. Another thing, when we bring our request to God, we must ask in faith, no doubting. No doubting. James says in chapter 1 in his epistles, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That when we bring our requests to God, there should be no doubting. And I remember our brother Mark Hartley talking about that a couple of weeks ago. He said, you know, sometimes I pray the Lord, and you know, I do the same thing. Maybe you do too. Bring our requests before the Lord, and we don't think that God's going to answer those requests. Lord, you know, I'm praying for so-and-so, or praying for this matter, and praying for this person, and sometimes we just don't believe deep in our hearts that God is going to answer our prayer at all. But when we bring our requests to God, brother, sister in Christ, there shouldn't be any doubting. We should be looking for answers to prayer. And in verse 22, John says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, we must be walking in the power of the Spirit of God, walking in obedience to God, having unbroken fellowship with God. If we're doing those things, we bring our request to God, God will answer them. He will give us what we pray for. On the other hand, if we're disobeying God in our life, we're disobedient Christians, we have broken fellowship with God, we bring our requests to God, God is not called upon to answer those requests. He doesn't have to answer those requests if he doesn't want to. If we're obedient to the Lord, and this is what John is saying in verse 22, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. As long as we're doing that, we receive what we ask of him. That's what John is saying. Very simple. Very simple. If we're out of fellowship with the Lord, if we have some unconfessed sin in our life, and we bring our request to God, don't expect God to answer, because he probably won't. Not until you get that sin problem fixed in your life. As a believer. But John continues on in verse 23. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment. First of all, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have saving faith in Christ. We must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. That calls for us to come to God admit that we are sinners before God, because the Bible does say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must admit to God that we are sinners, and we must believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins will wash away all our sins, and we must place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If we have genuine saving faith, genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will forgive all our sins, and He will give us eternal life. That's what He has promised in Acts 16:31. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. That's what that word "saved" basically means in a nutshell. God forgives our sins, and He gives us eternal life. That is the thing that you and I must do. We must reach that decision. We must come to the conclusion in our lives that we are sinners before God. We are headed to a lost eternity. Lost eternity is hell. We must admit that before God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the fact that He died. He was a substitute for our sins on the cross. That's what you and I must do. That's the first thing we should do. That's the command that John makes, or the Lord makes in verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the second thing in verse 23 that we should do, what He has commanded, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And we all know that. You know, we all know that the Lord Jesus commanded us that we should love one another. And you know, loving one another as believers is not an option. It's a command. And, you know, what we've talked about this before, you know, you don't have to like me, but you do have to love me as a believer. But I just want you to know I like all of you and I love all of you too, so. Just want to let you know that. But, you know, the Lord Jesus told us in the Gospel of John that if we love one another, the whole world will see that we are disciples of Christ, that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, that's an incredible and fabulous statement. Can you believe that? If we love one another as believers, as we ought to, not just saying, "Oh, I love you," which is okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But John says in verse 18, we must do more than just say that we love each other. We must prove that love in a practical way. In verse 18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In deed and in truth. In other words, we love one another. If we say we love one another, as the Lord Jesus commanded us, then we should show that love to each other in a real, practical, everyday type of way. And I know that many of you here at Northgate Chapel, the Christians here at Northgate Chapel, I know that you do that. You do that. You know who you are. And I've been recipients of that love. Now, over these years, since I've been in fellowship here, and I know that you show the love of Christ to one, that we do that to one another. And if we do that, we are carrying out that command that the Lord Jesus told us to do, when we love and care for one another. And, John spends a lot of time, excuse me, John spends a lot of time expounding upon the theme of love in his epistle. And when we get to chapter 4, we'll see that that theme come out even greater, even more in chapter 4 as we look at it when John discusses love. But, you know, there are the two aspects of love. I think we understand that. There's the vertical aspect and there's the horizontal aspect. The vertical aspect is that God loves us and we love Him. That's the vertical aspect. The horizontal aspect is that we love one another. We love one another. We take that love that God has shown us, that's in our hearts, we take that love that's within us, and we show it to other people, to each other. It's not very complicated. It's a simple formula. You know, God loves us, we love each other. It's very simple.
And the command is in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus made is this commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How did the Lord Jesus Christ love us? He sacrificed his life for us, didn't he? He's willing to shed his blood and go all the way to a horrible sinner's death at the cross to show his love for us. And that's how you and I, as God's people, should love one another, the same way, in a sacrificial way. And I know many of you, most of you, maybe all of you here at Northgate Chapel, you've done that. You've done that over the years. I've seen it. I've seen that. Sometimes I ask myself the question, well, why does God use so many verses to explain love? I mean, he talks about love in the Gospel of John, in the Epistle of John. It's about love. I mean, if you count the number of, I don't know how many times the word love is used in 1 John. I'd like to do that, make a study on that. But that word love is used in 1 John dozens of times. You know, what's going on here? What is this thing about love? And I believe that, you know, Christian love is different from the world's love. You know, God wants the whole world to know what his love is all about. And it's interesting, don't you think, that God has not sent an angel from heaven to show the world his love. He hasn't sent a special emissary, one or two people, to show his love to the world. He sent us, all of us, here this morning to show his love to a lost and dying world. Interesting, isn't it? That we have the love of God in our hearts, not the human, not when, you know, we're not talking about the human heart, we're talking about the heart that belongs, that the Holy Spirit resides in. And the love of God in our hearts, we have that love, we have God's love in our hearts. The unsaved world, they don't have that love in their hearts. They have that human love, they have that love that's dark and unregenerate and wicked and sinful and evil. But we have the love of God in our hearts. And we take that love that we understand we have in our hearts and we show it not only to the world, but we show it to one another. We show that love that we have in our hearts to one another. That's what the Lord Jesus wants. That's what he commanded. And God's love is one of the things, not the thing, but God's love is one of the things that define who he is. John says later on in his epistle that God is love. Love is a thing, that is the essence, one of the things that is the essence of God's being is his love. And God loves the world, and he wants to get that love across to the world, but he's used us to do that, you see. He has used us to communicate that love to the world, to tell other people about his love for them and how he died for them on the cross and show love to other people in real and practical ways. You know, that's what God wants us to do as believers. That's what he has commanded us to do when he says that you should love one another. That's not an option. It's a command. It's a command. And brother, sister in Christ, if we're not loving one another, something is wrong with our lives. I'm talking about individually. I'm not talking about collectively. You have to search your own heart. You have to look inside your own heart and find out, am I loving these other fellow believers as I should? If I am not loving other believers as I should, then I should get that thing straightened out with the Lord right now. Right now. Because we're violating God's commandments if we don't love one another. And you know, I've struggled with that over the years. You know, there have been Christians who stepped on my ego, who hurt my feelings. And I was telling a brother before the meeting this morning, you know, I've had that happen to me over the years. And I've been offended before by what other Christians say and what they've done sometimes, you know. But I've learned something from that, those experiences. I've taken that, whatever feelings have been hurt, I take that before the Lord. I get the Word of God, and I open it up, and I get it straightened out with the Lord. I say, Lord, I got my feelings hurt. You know all about it. And I hope you help me show the love of Christ to brother so-and-so who has hurt me and hurt my feelings and offended me. Help me to love them. If it's any anger in my heart, I confess that sin to God. I don't go back to that brother or sister in Christ and try to get even. I don't hold a grudge in my heart toward a fellow believer because they've hurt me. I go to the Lord. Lord, help me to deal with this offense. I bring it before you right now. I read the Word of God. If there's any wicked, sinful thoughts in my heart, I confess those things to the Lord, and I get it straightened out. And that's what I've learned to do over the years. And I have a clear conscience before God, and I have a clear conscience before you this morning that I don't hate you. I don't have a hold of grudge in my heart against you. I love you. I may disagree with you sometimes. I may not like some of the things that you say to me or some of the things that you do, but I love you. You know, I can say that with a clear conscience before God. And brother, sister in Christ, that is what you've got to do as a believer, is come it to a place in your Christian experience and say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that any grudge, any anger, any resentment, any hostility toward a fellow believer, help me to deal with that. And you need to deal with that, folks. You really do. And, you know, John is saying in verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. See, when we love one another, we're fulfilling the Lord Jesus' commandment. You realize that? We are obeying him. We're doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do when we love one another. And finally, in verse 24, John says, and my mouth is getting dry. Excuse me, I have to drink some water. He says in verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. That word dwelleth means abides in him or lives in him. And he in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God, lives in us. You know, if you read Romans 8, you'll find that the Apostle Paul teaches this same truth about the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. He dwells in us. We know that Christ lives in us because the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of that truth. And, of course, you read in the Scriptures that God the Father dwells in us. So the Trinity dwells in each one of us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 24 that he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. And as a result of the Holy Spirit living in us, we now have the power and we have the desire to obey God and to love one another. Let me repeat that. Since the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us as believers, we now have the desire and the power to obey God and to love one another. We have the power and that desire. You know, before I knew the Lord, I didn't have any desire at all to love other Christians or even be around them. And some folks here at Northgate Chapel used to witness to me. I was thinking to myself, oh, here comes that idiot again. He wants to talk about Jesus again. You know, that was my attitude before I was saved. I thank God for those people came to me and talked to me about the Lord Jesus. Thank God for those people, even when I didn't like it. But, you know, that minute, that second, that day that you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts to dwell in us. And now we not only have the desire to love other Christians, we have the power to do it. God has given us that power through the power of the Spirit of God. And you and I can love one another through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's, brother, sister in Christ, that's a wonderful thing, to love another believer and to be a recipient of that love of other believers. And I know that, but, you know, I've been a recipient of that love that you have for me here at Northgate Chapel over these years. I thank God for that. And we must take that same love and show it to one another. Because if we do that, we're fulfilling that commandment that the Lord Jesus says, this I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If we're doing that, we're fulfilling that wonderful command that the Lord Jesus gave us. What a wonderful thing that is. And that's the end of this particular section this morning. We're going to start in chapter 4 tonight. We'll look at the first six verses of chapter 4 tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow in your holy presence this morning, and Father, we thank you so much for that love that you showed each one of us. You went all the way to the cross of Calvary and shed your precious blood for us, by this you showed your love to the world and to each one of us. We pray, Father, this morning that each one of us may show the love of Christ to one another. That as we look at one another's lives, as we consider and evaluate one another, that we will come to conclusion in our own hearts, Heavenly Father, that we must love one another as you have commanded us. And I just pray this morning, Father, that you would extend your love into our hearts even more, Father. And then we might show that love to one another, but also show that love to a lost and dying world who needs to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. We pray for all these things in the name and for the sake of our blessed and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.